I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to look at a number of verses of Scripture today. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like for us to, we have a bunch on the back table. If you need one, raise your hand. We'll bring you one. That way you follow along with us, or if you just want to listen carefully. We like it when you look in the Bible, see what it says. The Word of God makes a difference in our lives. We're in Proverbs chapter 4, one verse, a very familiar verse, I think, to many of us, most of us, some of us. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it," that is out of the heart, "are the issues of life," the issues, the sources of life. Keep your heart. It means to guard it, and to do it vigilantly. Guard your heart. This is what the Bible tells us to do. We know we have to guard our hearts, that you can't let your affections or your heart get distracted by other things, other people. Out of the heart flow, what one version says, the springs of life come up out of the heart. Out of the heart, the springs of life. You know, you are what you are. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's speaking really of you. What you are. Down on your inside, down at the core of your being, this is who you are. That's an important thing for us to consider. I was reading this couple of weeks ago about a volcanic eruption that's been going on now since February over in Sicily, you know, where my people are. My uncle went to Sicily to see if he could find any of our relatives over there. And guess what we found out? Everybody's your relative over there. As soon as you tell them, "I'm looking for my relatives." "Oh, yeah, you found them." Everybody's your relative when you're from Sicily, I guess. But anyway, Mount Etna over there on the Sicilian coast has been erupting since February. It's a constant flow of lava, you know, coming down the side. The lava gets close to a lot of the villages that are nearby, but it erupts so frequently, this particular volcano, that it doesn't really cause a lot of alarm over there. People just see where the lava goes and they make sure they don't go that way. Etna is the largest volcano in all of Europe. It's over 10,000 feet high. That's pretty significant in size. It's the biggest of the three volcanoes that are in Sicily. The one that probably most people are familiar with in Italy is Vesuvius. Etna's three times the size of Vesuvius. Vesuvius is the one that erupted and destroyed Pompeii and Herculean way back 79 A.D. Y'all have heard of Pompeii, right?
Yeah.
Etna's been putting out this flow of lava, which they call a pyroclastic surge. Huh? Clastic is gas. Classic is lava. Clastic is the gaseous flow. That's not going on in Etna, but that's what happened in Vesuvius. Vesuvius was the pyroclastic flow, which is gases mixed with pumice, travels at hurricane speeds, and can go uphill. Pyroclastic is the lava flow, molten rock, 2,000 degrees that obliterates everything in its path. Vesuvius erupted in 79 AD and buried Pompeii with a pyroclastic flow. That means, let me tell you what it did. It buried it in ash. It buried it in ash like 15 feet deep. And that's why they could excavate it. And today, you can actually walk around in Pompeii, ancient Pompeii. There's still the decorations. They found implements in their houses. Now, where the lava flows, it buries everything. There's nothing to be recovered there. 2,000-degree molten rock destroys everything. But, you know, there's 169 active volcanoes in the United States. In the United States. There's about 1,500 they consider potentially active in the world, but the United States has a whole bunch of volcanoes. Most of them are in Alaska. The rest are mostly in Hawaii, but the West, California and Nevada and New Mexico, and of course the big one is the one that's under Yellowstone. That one is one of the rare volcanoes in all the world they call a supervolcano. It's thousands of times more powerful than a regular volcano. They said if it ever erupts, it could bury a third of the United States under 3 feet of ash. The supervolcanoes are the kind that can change the climate of the world. They can put a dust cloud in the air that would actually cause the sun to be blotted out. And you know, there are a few passages in the Bible. Revelation chapter 8 speaks of some, you know, a great mountain thrown into the sea. Many people think that that could be a supervolcano that refers to a third of the creatures in the sea being killed and so forth. Revelation also chapter 16 speaks of something very similar. You know what's interesting? Let me tell you why I point all this out. When a volcano erupts, you know what comes out? Not popcorn, not bubble gum, or soda pop, or candy canes. You know what comes out of a volcano? What comes out is what's inside, which is a furnace of molting lava and poisonous gases that will destroy and kill and do terrible harm. And I've got a point. The point is, here's what the Lord said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, the last few weeks I've been talking about the mouth, right? About what we say, the things that come out of our mouth, to do good or to do harm. That's been my emphasis for the past several weeks. And I think it's an emphasis that we have to keep in mind, that we need to guard our tongues. We need to think before we speak. Let every man be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But we can't neglect the fact that what's in the well is what comes up in the bucket. So what's in the heart, that's what comes out of the mouth. So what we say is a reflection of what's in our heart. If it's anger, if it's bitterness, if it's resentments, if it's rage, if it's intolerance, if it's prejudices, you can't suppress that stuff for long.
That's right.
Poison in the heart is going to eventually come out of your mouth. If you've been seething all day, thinking about something somebody said, maybe you were on the phone, maybe, you know, somebody in the church, y'all were having a conversation, they said something, you took it the wrong way, and you've been thinking about it all day. Or maybe it was your spouse who said it before y'all, you know, went different ways for that day, and they said something, and you didn't like it, and you've been replaying it all day. You play, and then you rewind. And then you play, and you rewind. All of this is going on in your mind. Play, rewind, play, rewind. And each time, you get a little angrier. And now the devil starts whispering in your ears about other slights and other insults and other irritations. And so now you've been thinking all day about the things that aggravate you and how much they've been under your skin. And when you see them again, guess what happens? The volcano erupts. The volcano erupts. Because what's in the heart is going to come out of the mouth. And if you've been thinking negative things about your spouse, your brother, your sister, whoever, you fill in the blank.
Amen.
If you've been thinking the negative all day, you know that's what's coming out of your mouth.
Amen.
Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or as, you know, Spurgeon said, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. Amen. I want to read a couple of passages. You don't have to turn here. You can just listen. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. If you've been thinking evil, that's what's coming out. And if you're just a jealous, petty, angry, irritable person, guess what's coming out? In Matthew 15, in verse 11, the Pharisees were so upset because of the things Jesus and his disciples were eating. Here's what the Lord said. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of your mouth. That's what defiles a man. I was talking to a guy Friday, and he was standing at the fishing dock, and he was saying, well, if I go to hell for eating chicken on a Friday, you know, it's Lent, and, you know, in certain religious circles, you're not supposed to eat meat on Friday during the Lenten season. So he ate a chicken sandwich, and somebody was giving him a hard time about it. So I reminded him of something Matthew 15 says. You know, see, you know what the Bible says? It's not what you eat that defiles you. That's not what corrupts you. Jesus said, because what you eat, it's going to come out again. It's not what goes in your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth. That's what defiles you. And he said, now I'm in worse trouble, he said. Yeah, he said, I didn't comfort him at all when I told him that. But here's what the Lord said in Matthew 15, verse 18. Here's what the Lord said. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. I'm going to read that again. Matthew 15, 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Then he said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. To eat with unwashed hands, you know, like they were upset with the Lord and his disciples because they didn't do the ritual washings before they ate. He said, that's not what defiles you. It's what's in your heart that defiles you. Our text is, we need to keep our heart with all diligence and guard our heart. This world is not heart-friendly. Now, we talk about New Orleans not being heart-healthy because, you know, the things we like to eat aren't necessarily heart-healthy. But can I tell you, this whole world is heart-unhealthy when it comes to your heart, because our heart is supposed to be focused on Christ and undivided in its love and affection. We're to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. And then we're supposed to love others as well. Is that correct? Yes. But the world is heart unhealthy in that it wants to divide your affection. It wants to take it away from the Lord and put it on other things. Other things that become equally important or more important. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, your heart is supposed to be devoted and loyal to your spouse. This world is heart unfriendly because it wants to take your affection from your spouse, whom you are supposed to love, and draw your affection to someone else. That's why we have an epidemic of adultery, philandery, fornication, sexual immorality. There is a great emphasis in the Bible, as we've been seeing, on our words. But let's not mistake the fact that the words come from a source. The words come from somewhere. They come from our heart. I want you to think of words as vehicles. They're vehicles. That's really what they are. Words are vehicles. And they convey something. They convey information. Words convey information. They convey instructions. When you went to school, your teacher stood in front of the class and said things. And that was instructive so that you could learn. So that you could understand. Knowledge is transmitted. Information is transmitted. But words also are vehicles that transmit, they convey emotions. What you feel, what you desire, what you want. Love, affection, but also other emotions like anger, resentment. It can transmit, it can be a vehicle to convey your hopes, your desires, your worries, your fears. But let me tell you, realize this, words themselves are really just vehicles. They have a source. They have a terminal. Like the plane leaves from the terminal, the bus leaves from the station. Well, your words leave from your heart. The words are just vehicles. They also convey other things. They convey faith. You know, what you really believe in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, what's in the heart is going to come out of your mouth. Amen. It conveys our faith, or it can convey our unbelief. It can convey doubt and uncertainty and fear. But basically, the mouth will speak what the heart believes. Y'all awake?
Amen.
The source of your words is inevitably your heart. And that's what we must guard. Because, you know, I find that people can say nice things and not mean them. We looked at Proverbs 23:7 a while back. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And boy, you can use that verse. You can say that shows that whatever you think in your heart, that's what you are. But in its context, that's not really what that verse says. In its context, you might remember you've been invited to eat with somebody, and he says, eat and drink and let your heart be merry. You know, eat anything you want. But his heart is not with you. His heart is actually resenting every bite you take. In his heart, he resents you and your being there and your promotion or your elevation. But his words say one thing, his words. He's nice with his words, but in his heart. You know, people can be two-faced. People can lie. People can be deceptive. So you can say a nice thing to somebody's face. While in your heart, you think, I hope he dies. I hope something terrible happens to him. People can be evil. And remember, you know what the Lord said? It's as he thinks in his heart. That's what he is. He's not nice because he said nice words. He's evil because he has an evil heart. It's as he thinks in his heart. That's what he is. He's not just what the words that come out of his mouth. The words are important, but let's remember, the words have a source. The words are just vehicles. The words convey things, information. They convey feelings. They convey emotion. But it's the heart. If the heart is poison, guess what? That's what's eventually going to be revealed, and it's going to come out. Back in the old days when people would drink out of wells, it wasn't all that uncommon for an animal to die, fall in the well and die. And you might not know it until you find out the water is really nasty. The water that, you know, these wells, wells are basically, you know, the open wells, old-timey wells. We had one at my grandmother's house, and then they had a cistern as well. Now, if you think a well is bad, a cistern's worse. Because if you know what a cistern is, it's just a big tank that catches rainwater. And they would, but you know, it catches everything else as well. Every kind of bug and insect. And they would put screens on top of them to try to keep the bugs out. But you know what? You can't keep the bugs out of a cistern. And so you'd draw water out of the cistern. I remember they had a little water tapped, and I'd turn that, get the little water out, and I'd look at this gray water with things swimming around in it and think, I'm not going to drink that. You know?
No.
Well, if there's poison in your heart, here's my point. The poison in your heart, the anger, the bitterness, the resentment, then you have a heart issue. And even if your words, even if you camouflage your words and you are nice on the surface, down in the heart, remember, it's as he thinks in his heart.
Amen.
That's what you're going to be judged by, really, the intents and the things that are in your heart. So the heart, that's what I want to deal with, this matter of the heart. And the words that we speak, that come out of our mouths. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the sources of life, the springs of life, the issues, as Proverbs says, the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. I know that there has been a movement in the last 20 or 30 years that they call the positive confession movement that's caught a lot of bad flack because maybe it's because of some of the abuses of these people that they're confessing Mercedes and Rolls and jet planes and so forth. But can I tell you something? There is such a thing as positive biblical confession, just like there's a thing as positive biblical thinking. And just because some people abuse certain biblical principles and take it beyond its intended use doesn't mean you start confessing all the things that are negative and doubtful. And I don't believe there's any virtue in being negative. There is no virtue in negativity. There's no virtue in just having a sour outlook on life and always having something negative to say about whatever anybody else says. And this, it's easy to do that, you know, to just develop a negative outlook on life in general. I believe that we should be saying the things God's Word says. If He says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, I believe we ought to say that. I don't believe we should look at a problem and say, I can't do it, it's impossible, I could never get that done. I think we should say what the Bible says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. By His grace I can do it, not in my own strength, not in my own wisdom. But Lord, if You've called me to this task, then by Your grace and Your strength, I can do it. I like promises like that. His grace is sufficient. Like you might find yourself in a trial and you think, I can't go another day, I can't go another hour, I can't take this anymore. And here's His promise, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. Why don't we say that? You know, why don't we just believe that and say, you know, Lord, I'm just going to stand on Your word. You know what I'm going through, but I'm going to stand on Your word that says Your grace is sufficient. And I'm going to believe that and I'm going to confess that Your grace is sufficient. You don't have to say things that aren't so, but on the other hand, I think we can call things that be not as though they were. God changed Abram's name to Abraham. He didn't have no kid. God said, from now on you're Abraham, the father of a multitude. Now you call yourself Abraham. Hey, I'm the father of a multitude. Well, where's your son? Well, you'll see him in 25 years because that's how long a trial he went through. But I believe we can say that God is faithful. Because that's what the Bible says. He's faithful. You might be going through a trial. Somebody might say, well, how you doing, brother? And you say, well, I'm going through a trial. But God is faithful. I'm trusting Him. God's faithful. We can say that. You don't have to say all the terrible negative things, you know. Y'all awake, right? Well, I do believe it's important for us also to break the habits of dwelling on what is negative. Y'all mind looking at another passage with me? All right. I want you to look back in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. And here's a passage that stood out in my mind the other day as we're going through the one-year Bible. You read a little section every day, and by the end of the year, you've gone through the entire Bible. I was reading again in Numbers chapter 13 when Moses sent out the spies to spy out the land of promise. And I want us to just dwell on this for a minute, just to see that there is no virtue in being negative. Moses sent out the spies. They were to go spy out the land. This was the land that God had promised them, the land of promise. God said, this land flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. You just have to go in and take it. So Moses sends out spies to go spy out the land and see if it was everything that God had promised. And the spies come back in verse 25. I'm in Numbers 13, 25. They searched out the land for 40 days. They came back and they reported to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They said, they brought back word. They showed them the fruit of the land that they brought back. And they said, we came to the land where you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. Here's the fruit of it. But nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Their cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites are in the mountains. The Canaanites are by the sea and by the coast. So, it's a beautiful land, but it's overwhelming. Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, you know, when they got the report from all the spies, and they tell them about the giants and the walled cities and how many of them there are, well, you can just imagine the people went to talking and complaining and murmuring, and what are we going to do now? Here we are. We're going to be giant food. Caleb stilled them. So when it says he stilled the people, they were in a bit of an uproar. They were in a tizzy. They were not happy. Caleb stilled them. And he said, let's go up at once and take it. We can take this land. You know, he's saying we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. He gave us the promise. We can stand on the promise. We can obey the promise. We can believe the promise. We can act on the promise. We can expect God to keep his promise. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we will not be able to go up against this people. They are stronger than we are. We can't do it. Negativity. Can't do it. Impossible. Verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. And this is what they said, the land through which we go on the search is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which they came of the giants, and we were in our own sight like grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight also. Compared to them, they were giants, we were grasshoppers. We can't take this land. The Bible calls that an evil report. There's no virtue in being negative, beloved. That's my point. We all face obstacles in life. We all face trials. We all face difficulties. Guard your heart. Don't let your heart be overwhelmed. Focus your heart. Keep it undivided. Keep it on God, who is the one who has you, right? You're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. He loves you. He hasn't abandoned you. You're not going to become giant food. He's not going to discard you. You trust him. You stand on the promise. You believe. Amen. Chapter 14, we'll read a little bit more. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. You know what they were saying? I wish we would have died. died in the wilderness. I wish we'd have died in Egypt rather than come here and face this impossible situation. Why has God brought us to this land? Why did God do this to us? Why did He let this happen? You've never said that before, right? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did He bring us here? To fall by the sword? That our wives and our children should be victims, should be a prey? Wouldn't we have been... Let's go back to Egypt. He says, were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Let's go back to where we came from. Back to Egypt. Let's get... Tell you what, let's elect a captain. We're going to go back to Egypt. Verse 4, that's what they said. Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Hey, a lot of Christians have gone through trials and troubles and difficulties and found themselves in such trial and difficult straits, and then they start saying these very things. Why did God let this happen to me? There is no God. I prayed. It didn't work. And guess where they go? They go back to Egypt. They go back to the world they came out of, back to the vomit and the filth and the drunkenness and the fornication, and back to Egypt. Verse 5, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation. Joshua and Caleb, they rent their clothes. They spoke to all the company of the children of Israel, said, the land that we passed through, it's a good land. It's an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. You're not going to be giant food. They're going to be your food. The congregation said, you're right, Joshua. You're right, Caleb. Oh, no, that's not what it says. Huh? The congregation said, let's kill Caleb and Joshua. Let's stone them with stones. Not everybody that's in their negative state likes to hear your positivity. They don't want to hear your Bible verses. They don't want to hear you say, let's trust the Lord. Look, the Lord is with us. The Lord is for us. They don't want to hear it. And they were determined not to hear it. They said, oh, really? Let's get rocks and kill these two clowns. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me to anger? How long will it be before they believe me? Oh, boy, talk about a question. Verse 11, how long will it be before they believe me? After all the signs that I have shown among them. God's been so good, so faithful. God delivered them from Egypt. God brought them out with plagues. Remember, plaguing Egypt, all those terrible plagues, destroyed Pharaoh's armies in the Red Sea. How long before they will believe me? So here's what the Lord said. I'll smite them with pestilence. I'll disinherit them. And I'll make you a nation greater than they. Well, Moses interceded for his people. He interceded for his nation. And that's what you read in the following verses. So you get down to verse 19. You hear Moses' prayer. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your mercy, and as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. And so the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. And because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, they shall not see the land. Surely they will not see the land that I swore to their fathers. Neither any of them that provoked me. In fact, he goes on and says in verse 28, you with me? As truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. You said you wish you would have died in the wilderness. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. That's what he said. Just as you said it. That's what came out of your heart, this bitterness, this anger towards God. This, you know what came out in the trial? Their unbelief. Their unbelief in God is what really came out. Trials, difficulties, hardships have a way of bringing out what's really inside. It will expose what's inside, whether it's faith or foolishness or whether you're going to really trust the Lord through these difficulties, whether you're going to stand on His promise, whether you're going to be an obedient child of God, or whether you're going to just throw it all up and say, God don't exist, or God doesn't listen, or God doesn't care about me, God doesn't love me, God, I tried all of that. I've been told that several times. Oh, I tried all of that, it didn't work. As they give up and walk away and return to Egypt. But, you know, the God, we talk about Psalms 65 and verse 2, the God who hears prayer. We believe in a God who hears prayer, right? He's the God who heareth prayer. But guess what? He doesn't just hear prayer. He hears worship. He hears praise. He hears your confessions of faith in Him and your love and adoration and thanksgiving. But He also hears complaints because His ears are everywhere. He is omnipresent. So He hears complaints and murmuring and unbelief, and He hears all of our verbal abuse that we heap on other people. The God who hears prayer is also the God who hears all of our murmuring and complaints. And He heard them, and He said, as you have spoken, so will I do unto you. And then God said, the only one of these going in is Caleb and Joshua. That's all. Because they came back and they said, you know, we believe God's faithful to do what He promised. The rest of them who complained and murmured and were filled with negativity and accusations against God, it would have been better off dying in the wilderness. Well, God hears that too. Once again, I emphasize there's no virtue in negativity.
You're right.
And let's remember, the devil attacks our mind. That's where the battleground is. It's really in the mind. That's where discouragement comes from. It comes from the thoughts, that the fiery darts fired against our mind. And what the devil wants us to do is just pick up those thoughts and just ruminate on them. Just meditate on them. Roll them over and over in your mind. And whatever doubt, fear, unbelief, uncertainty, worry, anxiety, whatever that may be, bitterness, anger, resentments, just pick it up. Pick it up and think about it. And let it grow. It's like you're watering weeds. And you just let those things grow in your mind until, you know, they grow fast. Why is it that the weeds grow so much faster than the grass? This is how the devil attacks us in our minds, in our thinking, to bring us down, to get us discouraged, to bring us into a place of depression, despair, hopelessness. Remember when the devil attacked the Lord in the wilderness? He had 40 days, Matthew 4, Luke 4. You know what the Lord did? He quoted the Bible. He quoted the Bible to the devil. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Now, I want to tell you, that's not mind over matter. That's not New Ageism. That's not mind science. That's just confessing the Word of God. That's what the Lord did. That's what we do when we're under attack by the devil. Confess the Word of God. The devil says, God doesn't love you. God doesn't hear you. You better start confessing the Word of God. Better start saying that I'm His child. I've been born again. I'm washed in the blood. We have to fight back and use the Word of God, just like our Lord used the Word of God. And look, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Can I read these verses to us? These are very important verses that talk about this very thing. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I like this renewing of our mind. It talks about this renewing of mind. This means a change of mind. We have to let our mind completely change. You know, it transforms from the caterpillar to the butterfly, the metamorphosis. That's what's important. And the bottom line is, it's really a heart issue. If there are things going on in your life or in your family that's caused you to lose your peace, lose your victory, lose control of your mouth. You know, if you constantly find yourself, you've been saying things, you know you shouldn't talk that way to your spouse, your children, or whoever it is you're talking that way. You know you shouldn't have that attitude. You know, it comes back to being a heart issue, because the words you say are just vehicles. They come from somewhere, and they're coming from the terminal. Just like the jet leaves the terminal, the bus leaves the station, the car leaves the garage, well, the heart is the heart of the matter. And if a heart has poison in the well, then that's what's coming up in the bucket. It goes back to a matter of the heart. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. And let me give you just a couple of really quick things that I believe will make a difference. Number one, how about we pray? I mean, just earnestly, honestly pray and ask the Lord to forgive us. Amen. We've got to get rid of this negativity, this pessimism, these anxieties and fears and worries and all of these things that have been plaguing us. I believe it's important for us to get alone. It doesn't matter where you are. If it's, go sit in your car, if that's the only place you have. Just go sit in it. Get alone with the Lord. Be honest with God. Quit excusing your actions. Quit justifying your actions. Quit justifying the things you allow to occupy your mind. Be honest with God. Ask Him to forgive you. Don't be in a hurry. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Talk to the Lord. Confess your weaknesses. Confess your sins. And admit to Him that you've got a problem. Amen. I've got a problem, Lord. I've got a problem with my mouth. It's caused me a lot of grief. It's caused my family a lot of grief. And I know it's a heart issue. You can't chalk it all up to your Irish background or, you know, or whatever. Well, we're French. That's just the way we are. Well, it's not the French in you. It's the flesh in you that's causing all those problems. So we need to repent of those things. How about we get honest with ourselves, honest with God, and ask the Lord to forgive us? Truly, truly forgive us. Here's what Romans 12 says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I need this renewing. Amen. And then I would encourage you to sit down with your Bible and write down some of the positive promises of the Word of God. You've been battling things. It doesn't matter what it's been. Discouragement, despair, fear, worry, whatever it's been. Concern, health issues, family issues, whatever. How about you sit down with your Bible? Write down just a handful, maybe a dozen of God's, well, 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we might be partakers of the divine nature. Exceeding great and precious promises. Here's what Peter said. They were given unto us in order for us to partake. Partake of God's blessings. How about we start believing His promises? How about we just start confessing to ourselves, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Instead of worrying about it, fretting over it, letting your mind run 6 months down the road. What am I going to do in 6 months? What am I going to do in 3 months? What am I going to do at the end of the month? How about we just go Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I know I have to do my part. I have to trust the Lord. I have to work or look for work or whatever. You know, I have to do my part. But if we'll follow the Lord, love the Lord, live for the Lord, trust the Lord, he says he'll provide our needs.
Amen.
How about we just stand on that? How about Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.
Amen.
Let me tell you what I did years and years and years ago.
Yeah.
I wrote them down on a card. It was bigger than a 3x5. It was more like a 4x8 or whatever. I don't know what it was. It was a pretty good size card. Wrote down about a dozen promises. And every single day, I read them.
Amen.
I read them out loud. I read them to myself. I read them to the Lord. And I read them to the devil. And in those promises of peace, my peace I give unto you. I would read that out loud and I'd say, Lord, I claim that peace. I claim that peace today. I need that peace. I need that peace in the midst of these trials and troubles. I claimed his joy because he said he would give us his joy. That my joy might remain in you and your joy may be full. Lord, I need that joy. I need that fullness of joy. I don't want to be one of these weary, dreary, mully grubs, frowning faces. I want the joy of the Lord. Lord, I'm you said you gave me your joy, Lord. I'm claiming these promises. I'm standing on these promises. We know Romans 8:28, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. So however they work out, you don't go into a panic. The thing you were counting on fell through. Romans 8:28 is still true. It's going to work out somehow for our good. I have to tell myself these things to this very day. To this very day. I made a significant investment years ago with some insurance money that I got out of Hurricane Katrina. I made a significant investment. And the very thing I invested it in has turned south. When I say turned south, it has turned out to be a bad situation financially. So you know what I'm doing? I'm confessing Romans 8:28 that the Lord's going to work it out for my ultimate good. We had an income coming in from it. Two-thirds of that income's been taken away from me. The state fire marshal entered in and said, you can't have that. It's been there 30 years, but now they said, you can't have it. Well, so I'm saying, you know what? The Lord is still good and faithful, and he's going to work it all out for my good. I can't see the end from right here where I'm at, but I can't let myself go into panic and depression. And I tell you something else I can't let myself do. I can't let myself get angry, because that's the first thing I want to do. I want to get angry. I want to get angry with the fire marshal. I want to get angry with everybody involved. And then I have to tell myself, you can't do that. That's going to blow your Christian witness. I've done that before. Because I let the flesh rise up instead of being crucified with Christ. So what can I do? Lord, I'm going to put it in your hands. That's all I can do. I have to obey the law. I have to trust God that it's all going to work together for my good. And I'll confess that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through, I can keep the victory through it. I'm going to keep a smile through it. I'm going to keep the joy through it. I'm going to keep my peace through it. We have to. We have to. So look, as simple as this may seem, write you down some verses. Say them every day. Every day. I quoted Psalms 91 so many times, just every day, the whole psalm. Psalms 23, every day. Y'all still awake? Here's something else. Last week after church, we went out there and we planted a garden. I'm very thankful that our brother Bob Mercer got out there with a little machine and tore all the ground up. But you know, that was a job, because that dirt don't come up easy. Don't turn over easy. It was work. So he got out there and he tore it all up, and you know, we pulled up grass and weeds, and you know, there's a spiritual application there. We really do have to weed our own garden. We have to weed the garden of our mind.
Amen. You're so right.
You can't just let stuff grow in your mind that shouldn't be there. You can't let stuff stay in your mind that shouldn't be there. And the devil will fire those, you know, those fiery darts at you to try to get you to pick up things and just... We have to weed the garden of our mind. And look, just like we planted all those beautiful flowers, plant what's good in your mind. Like Philippians 4:8. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. How about we plant what we should plant in our mind? And there again, it goes back to the promises of God. Plant the promises in your mind. Instead of thinking all the negative stuff about your spouse or your brother or sister or whatever, how about you think what's good about them?
Amen. You're right.
Pull out the weeds. Get the weeds out of your garden.
Amen.
And look, let me just mention one last thing this morning. You know what a picky eater is? Picky eaters. People. Maybe I used to be a picky eater, but maybe I need to be more of a picky eater, you know. But a picky eater is somebody who says, I'm not eating that. Hell no, I'm not eating that. Mate ate crawfish. How about that? So praise God, she's now officially a Cajun. Well, how about we become picky thinkers? Just like a picky eater, there's things they won't eat. Oh, no, that's fattening. I'm not eating that. Oh, no, that's full of carbohydrate. I'm not eating that. Oh, no, that's so full of sugar. I am not eating that. Picky, you know, I want to be more disciplined like that. In many ways. Well, how about we become picky thinkers? So that when the angry thoughts come, we say, oh no, I'm not thinking that. I'm not letting that in my mind. I am not going to do that. You have ultimate say. What you allow to grow right here. What you will water right here. You have ultimate say. What you will allow really right here in your heart. You have ultimate control. What you will allow to grow, what you will water, what you will nurture. If you feed the weeds, they'll grow. Be a picky thinker. There's things we can't allow ourselves to think. You can't think about another woman's husband. You can't think about another man's wife. You can't think thoughts that God forbids. You can't afford to. You can't afford to allow your mind to go places it's not supposed to go. Don't even allow that to grow there. Don't you water that weed.
Amen.
That's a fiery dart. You be a picky thinker. You pluck that out in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And here's what I'm going to read one last verse. This is it. Read this and we're done. Philippians. Chapter 4, Philippians 4 has to be one of your favorite chapters in all the Bible. It's so many great things in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. That is, don't worry about anything. Stop being worried about anything. That's how Williams, in his New Testament translation, that's how he translates it. Stop being worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He'll keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't want to forget verse 4 and 5, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Or verse 5, let your temperance, your moderation be known unto all men. And then look, this reminder, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, you know. He's coming soon, or we're going soon, one or the other. Either we'll be with Him, if He calls us home and interrupts human history and calls us away, well, praise God for that. Or if we die and go to be with the Lord, either way, He's coming soon, we're going soon, He's at hand. Our desire should be, Lord Jesus, let me live what years I have, what days I have. Let me live them in such a way that it honors you and brings no discredit or disgrace to the name of that worthy name by which we are called.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we do pray today. Lord, we realize that our hearts have to be guarded and that this garden has to be weeded, that we have to be picky thinkers. Lord, help us to think biblically. Help us to think according to your word, your way, your will, and not the world's way. Help us, Lord, to be not conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds by your word, Lord, we pray. I pray for this people. I pray, Lord, many are going through trials of various kinds. I pray, Lord, for your comfort. I pray, Lord Jesus, for your guidance. I pray, Lord, for your peace in whatever they're facing, decisions they make. Lord, I pray for your provision for every individual and for every family. I pray, Lord, for our families. I pray for peace in our families, Lord. Peace in our homes, peace in our relationships. I pray for healing. I pray for reconciliation. I pray, Lord, that even bridges that we burned down long ago with our tongue, Lord, that you would bring forgiveness, that you would bring healing, that you would bring recovery and restoration. Restore relationships, Lord, we pray. Help us to live in peace, Lord, with our brothers and sisters and loved ones and family members. And Lord, help us to have the victory in our own heart and mind, no matter what our circumstances are. No matter what our circumstances, Lord, we look to you and we count you faithful. Faithful. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Brothers, if